Good morning. It's so good to see you. Glad that you're here with us today. We've been looking in the book of Luke. We're going to be there again, chapter 1. Chapter 1's a long chapter, lots going on in it. We've been looking at these two stories that are paralleling one another, where you get the announcement to Zechariah that he and Elizabeth are going to have a son. They're going to name him John. That is a miracle in itself, that's because they are both older. She has been barren all of her life, and now God is going to bless them with a son. He's going to be the forerunner of Jesus. And then you shoot to another scene where Gabriel's speaking to Mary, and he tells Mary, hey, you're gonna have a son, and his name's going to be Jesus, and he's going to be great, and he's going to be on the throne of his father David, and he's going to rule Israel and all of these great things. And so now we're going to kind of bring those two parallel stories together today. And Mary is going to go and visit Elizabeth, because the angel tells her, hey, here's a sign for you. And your cousin Elizabeth is in her old age. She is pregnant and she is having a son. And so you can go and see that this is a sign that what I said to you is going to happen will happen. So Mary is going to go visit Elizabeth. We'll look at that visit today, and also the hymn that she sings, or sometimes called Mary's Song. It's a poetic, almost as if she is singing it. She may have sung it, a portion of scripture that we have here. So we'll pick up there in verse 39 of chapter 1, and we'll read through 56. It said, and Mary said, my soul proclaims, I skipped down to Mary's song. Verse 39, in those days Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she proclaimed with a loud voice, or a loud cry, you are the most blessed of women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside me. So she who has believed is blessed, because what was spoken to her by the Lord will be fulfilled. And Mary said, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his slave. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things, and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, mindful of his mercy, just as he spoke to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months, and she returned to her home. So we have the coming together of these stories, of these parallel stories that are going one and one and then the other, one and then the other. And then we have them converge here on the day when Mary actually goes and visits with Elizabeth. And there are two things that I want us to notice here in the text. Number one is that we are highly favored. Just as Mary is highly favored, I think we need to recognize that we too are highly favored. And we'll get to that in a moment. The meeting between Elizabeth and Mary happens, it says, in the hill country of Judah. Means that, if you remember, Mary is in Nazareth, which is in north part of Israel in Galilee. And so she has to travel about 80 to 100 miles. It says it's a 3-day journey. So she travels down to the hill country. We don't know specifically what town it is, but we know it's going to be somewhere outside of Jerusalem. The hill country is what's known in that area of Judea. And so they go there, or she goes there to visit with Elizabeth, and she goes out of obedience. Remember, Gabriel tells her about this sign that the sign is that Elizabeth would be pregnant. And here, John and Jesus, they meet, so to speak, for the first time, and they meet in utero. They are still within their mother's womb, and John is already pointing to Jesus in the womb. When John hears the greeting of Mary, he leaps with joy, saying, "The Savior is here." And Elizabeth, she's filled with the Holy Spirit, and so when she speaks, what she says is reflective of what God has to say, and she says, "You are highly favored. You are truly blessed." Elizabeth is honored that Mary has come to her. She says, "Why is it that my Lord has come to visit me, or the mother of my Lord has come to visit me?" She even calls herself favored because of that visit, to be in the presence of Jesus, even though he's not yet been born. And Elizabeth knows God does not owe her such a role. Elizabeth knows that God doesn't owe her the ability to be in the presence of Jesus. God does not owe her anything. And she recognizes that favor that she has. So Elizabeth, in turn, she's going to bless Mary. She says that she who believed is blessed because of what was spoken to her by the Lord will be fulfilled. In other words, she's blessed because she believed. She's blessed because she obeyed. She's blessed because she did what God told her to do. And I want you to recognize, just the way that Elizabeth did, that it's an honor to know God. Think about that. We often think like we're owed this. Like God owes us. That, you know, I've been faithful. I've gone to church. I've read my Bible. I've prayed. You owe me. We have this attitude of I'm superior to many other humans. I'm superior to other religions. And so, God, you owe me yourself. And that is such the wrong attitude to take. It is a blessing. It is favor on God's part for us to even know him. For him to let himself be known by us is a blessing. That I want you to recognize the honor that is in our lives together. We are highly favored. And one of the themes of this story is that God has been working, and even though he seems to have been quiet between the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is still working, and God is still going to do what he said he would do, and that what God promised in the Old Testament, he is fulfilling here in the lives of Mary and Elizabeth. That God promised that there would be a Savior. God promised that David's line would not end. God promised Abraham that his seed would bless the whole world. And God is fulfilling his promises. God is a God who makes promises, and God is a God who keeps his promises. None of his promises have fallen flat. And because we get to know him, we too are highly favored. Elizabeth makes three important observations here. Number one is that Mary's child is especially blessed because he is in the center of God's activity. Not only is he God, but he is being obedient to what God the Father has put in place, that he is the center of what God is doing. Like I said earlier, that God had made these promises to Israel in years and years before, and that now in the midst of Mary being the mother of this child, that this child, that this is the one they've been waiting for. This is the one that is going to fulfill the Old Testament. This is the one who is in the midst of God's activity. He is the one who is in the midst of fulfilling God's promises. He is the long-awaited anointed one, the long-awaited Messiah. The second thing that Elizabeth is going to make an observation of is that there is amazement in being any part of these astounding events. Elizabeth is amazed that she gets to be a part of this. Again, that's the attitude that we too should have, that we should recognize that it is an honor to be able to be a part of the events that God is doing. God is not done. God is still working, and God is still telling his story, and God is still saving people, and God is still reaching out for people to know him and people to love him. And it is our role, it is our responsibility to be a part of that. And what an honor, what a privilege it is to be a part of sharing the story of Christ to generation after generation after generation. And the third thing Elizabeth picks up on is that it's a joy and a blessing to come to those who believe that God does what he says he will do. There's a joy and a blessing that comes to those who believe that God does what he says he will do. That you and I get to have a joy, that you and I get to be a blessing 2,000 years after the event of a baby being born, that we too get to be part and get to be in the midst of what God is doing. We get to be a part of God's story. So I want you to recognize that Mary and Elizabeth, they picture the believer's amazement in sharing in God's blessings. Mary is still amazed that God would use her. Mary is still amazed that God would use some plain Jane young girl who doesn't have anything particularly to give, doesn't have anything particularly extraordinary to offer, except her willingness to be obedient and to be used by God. We saw that last week when the angel comes to speak to Mary, and Mary's conversation with him is like, I'll do what you want me to do. I don't understand it, but I'll be obedient to God. And God is looking for willing vessels. So we, just like Mary, are highly favored because we get to be part of God's story. That if you're here today, you get to know about what the gospel is. You get to know that Jesus came. You get to know that Jesus lived a perfect life, that Jesus taught about the kingdom, that Jesus died the death that we deserve, and that he rose again, and that he offers us forgiveness if we would just seek him and ask repentance and give him our lives and obey him the rest of our life. That's the goodness of the gospel. That's being able to be part of God's story. That's being able to be part of God keeping his promises of what he says he will do. And the next thing we see is Mary's song. Mary sings her song, and what it teaches us is that we too must be thankful. That we too must be a part of a life that gives thanks to God. Let me read it again. It says, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his slave. And surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has stretched, he has scattered the proud because of their thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, mindful of his mercy, just as he spoke to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Notice what Mary does in her song. She doesn't say, "What a great person I am." She does mention that she is blessed. But she doesn't say, "I'm blessed because I'm a humble, gracious, wonderful young lady." She says, "I am blessed because of what he has done." And her hymn points back to God. Her hymn doesn't point at herself. Her hymn points us to God, and which is the same thing that we should do. In our thankfulness, we point to God. In our humility, we point to God. In our exuberance of what God is doing in the world and doing through us, we don't say how great we are. We don't say how wonderful it is that God is using me and you get to be a part of that. No, we get to say, "Look how great God is." And Mary points to God, and Mary gives God this thanksgiving hymn. She gives him this praise psalm. And in verses 46 and through 49, she gives this personal praise for her specific situation that she is part of. She is specific with her praise, and she says that God has blessed her because he is fulfilling his promises. But then in verses 50 through 55, she talks about God's activity in general and how God humbles the proud and God raises up those who are poor, and those who are hungry he satisfies. That God keeps his promises from generation to generation, that from Abraham and following and those descendants forever, God has been faithful. Her psalm points us back to God. It doesn't point us at Mary. And I think that's important for us to see, that Mary is a woman who is highly favored, that she is a woman who had a huge privilege, that she is a woman who should be admired and appreciated. But everything Mary did was point people to God, not herself. And we see Mary as a humble young girl who has a lot of maturity. And she talks about those who fear God. Look there in find the verse. In verse 50 it says, "His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him." All those who fear him, all those who have this reverence for him. And if you remember, Luke is someone who is opening up barriers and he's knocking down these walls that are around him. Last week we talked about the fact that Gabriel speaks to Mary and he goes and he tells Mary, which was not something that was usual, that you wouldn't have the women as part of the main part of the story, but you see Gabriel speaking to Mary. Unlike the first story where Gabriel goes and he speaks to the father, he speaks to Zechariah. And here in the story where the woman is the central, you see Luke breaking down some barriers and knocking down some walls. Here you see it go a little bit further. There's this group of people who were not Jews. They were Gentiles, yet they were what we call God-fearers. They feared God. And those who were God-fearers, those who feared God from generation to generation, those two were part of God's plan. And again, we see Luke knocking down walls. We see Luke pushing down barriers and saying, you know what? There's room at the gospel for the Gentiles too, which is really good news for all of us in here today, because I don't think any of us are Jews. There's room at the gospel for you and me. There's room in the gospel for you and me to be believers, to be fearers of God, to be those who trust God, to love God, and to care about God. So Mary rejoices in God working. Mary rejoices in God saving action on her behalf because she knows that she too needs a Savior. Mary is saved not by her own actions, not by her own works, but because of what is Christ, because of what Christ has done. So we see here Mary, a humble person, sees God acting on her behalf. She sees God manifesting his holiness for his glory and for her good. She rejoices in his favor. She rejoices in the favor of God. She sees this as being someone who exercises on her behalf as her Savior. God, who sits in heaven, shows concern for her lowly, for his lowly servant, Mary. And it's interesting that you and I can understand that we too fit in this story. Her story represents others, that God's mercy extends to those who fear him. The mercy that we talk about here is God's loyal love. In the Old Testament, or in Hebrew, the word is chesed, which is often translated as loving kindness. It is a faithful and a gracious love that God has for his children, that his mercy extends to those who don't deserve it. That's what mercy is. You don't deserve mercy, but mercy is freely given. And God has been gracious and God has been merciful for generation upon generation upon generation. God made a promise to Abraham that he would bless the world through his seed. And finally, that day is here. Because of Mary's willingness to be humble and willingness to serve, and because God keeps his promises. Mary again puts hope in God for the vindication of Israel. God will deliver Israel through Jesus. Maybe not politically, but spiritually, and in the way that it really matters, that God will change the life of Israel, that God will change the world, that God will change all those who follow him. And as I end, there's a couple of application points I want to make. The first one is this: humility is the natural product of reflecting about who God is. Let me say that again. Humility is the natural product of reflecting upon who God is. In other words, as we reflect upon God and as we think about God, it should create in us a humility because we recognize his holiness, we recognize his righteousness, we recognize his justice, we recognize his love, we recognize his grace, we recognize his mercy, and the fact that we are people who are sinful and we are nothing like him. That we are broken and we are messed up and we cause chaos, that we sin against our brother, we sin against our sister, that we sin against our parents and our spouse and our children. And when we recognize the holiness of God, it creates a humility in us, or at least it should create a humility as a natural product of thinking about his holiness. We see Mary naturally somebody who is humble because she has and is in the presence of God and is doing the work of God. The second thing is that Mary's hymn is our hymn. You read this hymn, and first of all, she focuses on God's favor to her because of his goodness and his grace. And we could talk about God's favor to us and us being thankful for God's favor to us. But in doing so, we need to make sure we point back to God. And then we see the bigger picture, that God is at work in his world, that he is faithful generation after generation after generation. Have you been a part of God's work? Are you a part of God's plan? Have you given him your life? Have you said, I was once lost, but now I'm found? Do you recognize that God has given you favor and you don't deserve salvation. You don't deserve to know him. You don't deserve anything. But it is only because of his favor. Have you spent time in thanksgiving to him for that? In these next moments, I want you to spend some time with the Father. Spend some time in prayer. Maybe you've never given him your life. You want to do that today. I would love to talk to you about that. Or maybe you want to spend some time in thanksgiving because God has shown you favor. And God is at work. Maybe you need to ask forgiveness because you've not been humble. You've thought you've been owed all this. As you spend time with the Father, listen to him responding. Father, we thank you that you have blessed us so richly. And I pray that in our humbleness, we will recognize that we are not owed this. We thank you for Mary and the example that she is to us. Someone who recognized that you were at work and that she was just a humble benefactor of your work. That she had favor because you didn't owe her this. God, I pray that we would have her attitude of humility, that we would reflect upon you and your holiness, and we'd recognize the fact that we too are favored, and that we'd recognize that her song is our song, that you have blessed us and that you are at work in your people, and you are at work in the world. I pray that we would live that out and bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray.